Good morning, how are you doing today?
Great.
You know, I like to say, what's up, right? What's up, everybody? You guys doing good? Thanks for coming today. If you're visiting us for the first time, it's a pleasure to have you here. I hope you're having a great time. May God continue to inspire your life. My name is Tim Ross, I'm the pastor here. We're starting a new sermon series today called Relationships. I am so excited and pumped up about this series because it is a topic that we all know can be a little bit touchy, but it's very important for us. Let me give you one reason why, one of the reasons why I'm very, very like excited is that I'm not only going to be speaking to you about relationship, but I'm going to have some guests, okay, that's going to help me explore and unpack different topics that we're going to be studying, like the topic of loyalty, boundaries, and forgiveness. This week I'll be doing this on my own. Next week we're going to have Dan Vogrock, one of the elders here at the church, who is also getting his master's in counseling and is helping people with his talent that God has given him of counseling. So he's going to be joining me here next week, and we're going to talk about loyalty. The following weeks, we're going to have a mix of Dan and Carrie Hoover. Carrie Hoover is the counselor that we have here in the church. She has an office, and she works for Cornerstone Family Services, and they have an office here at the church, and she counsels people here. So she's going to be joining me as we continue to talk about boundaries and empathy and forgiveness, and we're going to leave loyalty, apology to the last one, to be the last one, and on that sermon, it's going to be Dan Vogrock, Carrie Hoover, and my wife, Laura, who has a major in psychology. They were all going to join me here. And we're going to be in my living room. Do you like that? In my living room. And we will be talking about relationships, a very important topic. Every time I come home, it is. I'm not making this up. Every time I come home, my kids bring me gifts. It's like they come back from school, and I get home, and I find something like this. Right? I get something like this. This was Caleb who did it, right? So I come home after school, they make some of these, and they, as I open the door, you know, they come running, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, look what I made for you." They give me a gift. Isn't that cool? Right? It's so touchy, you know, heartwarming, isn't it? Like, isn't it great? That's another example of another one that Caleb did. It's called Shrek. He did that, and I remember the day he did that because he came home and they were like, I was like, is that me or who is that, you know? And he's like, no, that's Shrek, but it's a gift from Caleb to me. Man, this is, doesn't look like a Shrek at all. I believe that gifts, the relationships are gifts. And what you do with the gifts that is given to you determine what you think of the giver. I think that when people give us gifts, when we get gifts, what we do with the gift that is given to us determine what we think of the giver, doesn't it? So many times we want to make about the gifts, but reality is that it's not as necessary about the gift as it is the giver. And I believe that relationship is a gift of God to you and I, and what we do with our relationships determine, He determines what you think of the giver. And the gift is good, and the giver is good, because God is good, and everything that He gives and everything that He makes is good, and the Bible is clear to tell us that. The question is, how are you using the gifts that God has given to you in the lines of relationship? What are you doing with the gifts that God has given you when it comes to relationship? I believe that in Genesis chapter 1, 2, God has given us four very good gifts. Gifts that we often take for granted. And if you have your Bibles with you today, I want you to open to a passage that we all know very well, but I hope to explore a little bit deeper here and give you some new insights when it comes to the gifts that God has given us in creation. And this is my first point, that I'm calling the gifts of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, we read this. Verse 26 is like, God says, I'm going to do this in 27, 28 through 30. He's like, it shows you how he does it, right? So on verses 26, it says this. Then God said, let us make in our image. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. That's the first gift that God has given us, the gift of himself. He made us in his image. The Bible teaches us that God has eternally existed as three persons in one. That's why here the pronouns are in the plural, us and our image, our likeness. Because God has always and will always be three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have been in a relationship forever. God is a relational God in himself. This is why the Bible can tell us that God is love, because God has been loving for a long, long time. He knows what love is. God was able to express and express love long before we were created beings. Long before we existed, because God encompasses three persons. And without getting into the detail of the Trinity, which you don't have time for that this morning, we need to understand one thing, though, that God is not a solitary being. The Father loved the Son, who loved the Father and the Spirit. And if God is a relational God, why should we think that we were made in his image, that we ought to be alone, that we should not be relational beings? Why should we think that we can't go through life alone? It's the first gift of creation, is God himself and being made in his image. The second gift of creation comes on verses, the rest of verse 26, and explain on verses 28. On verse 26, as we finish, it says this, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then on verse 28, it says this, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over all creation. The second gift of creation that God gives us to us, it is creation itself. But here's what he says. He comes to us and says this, have dominion. The word to have dominion here is the word rada in the Hebrew. And it really means this, to have stewardship, to lead, and to manage, and this is all with a positive connotation, right? Before chapter 3 of Genesis, everything is with the good connotation. There's no bad, everything is good. It's after chapter 3 of Genesis that we can start seeing things with the bad effect. But before that, it is all good, right? So this is like good connotation, have dominion, lead, have good stewardship. Cultivate, manage. Every time we think about managing or leading, we all have these leaders, you know, in our mind, the bad leaders. But God's like, no, do it in a good and a healthy way. But the part that I love the best here is on verse 28. Is this, God says this: God bless them. The Hebrew word here for blessing is the word baraka. To bless in the Old Testament is to endure with power for success. Is to have prosperity, productiveness, longevity. In general, the blessing is transmitted from the greater to the lesser being. This might involve the father to a son, or a brother to a sister, or a king to a subject. When I grew up, and I still practice in my life today, every morning, if I was in grandma's house, or in my house, or whatever, I would wake up and say, blessings, grandma. And she would respond, bless, God bless you, son. To this day, when I call my mom and dad in Brazil, I say, blessing, mom and dad. And they would say, God bless you, son. Have always been like that. And the tradition continues in my family. My kids right now, as they pick up the phone or they're FaceTiming my mom or my dad or their uncles or aunt, the first thing that they're supposed to say is, God bless you, blessings, uncle, blessings, aunt. And my sister and my brother always say, God bless you. If they don't ask blessings first, I go there and slap them. It's like, blessings, boy. Come on, let's do this. You know how this is done in my house. So that's why they have a callus back there. Barack was usually futuristic. It's about the future. It was a call for description and acknowledgement that the person addressed was evidently It was like they possessed this power and this abundant and effective way of living life. It was not like a theory. It's like an object that you grab it. Only God was the source of blessings in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was the one who determined the blessing and the curse. And any blessings that came from a human, from a creation to another one, it has to be given under God's name. God's gift of creation, that we are blessed in managing and being a good steward of it. He said that you have a powerful opportunity to live triumphantly, with victorious life, successful, effective, good life within creation and with creation. God's like creation was given to you so that you would prosper, so that you triumph, that you live this life that is good within it and with it. The third gift of creation that we see is the word, I put it here, you have it up there, maybe it's for work, but it's really vocation. It's that God has given us this divine call to work for God and to serve Him. Vocation is a strong impulse or inclination to follow a particular activity or a career. And here we see that on verse 16 of chapter 2, verse 15, God says this: the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. Now, if you go back a little bit, this is what it says in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. See, this is something that God has given us. This ability to work the ground, this vocation, this divine call to work for God and serving Him. The word work, it is the word avada. To labor by serving, to expend considerable energy and intensity in a task or function with a connotation of service. This service might be directed towards things, people, or God, but when the service is offered to God, whoever, it's not like a bondage thing. It is a joyful thing. It is a freedom thing. It is a liberating thing. It's a liberating experience. So this working here is of a service that brings liberation. Well, can you imagine if you wake up tomorrow morning and it's like, I gotta go to work, the vocation that God has given me. If you work with this kind of idea in mind, that you're going there because God has given you this divine call to work for Him wherever you go. Your workplace is not like this drag down, this bondage place that you're just like shackled. God is saying, no, this is your vocation. I have put that inside of you. This is a particular activity, that an inclination that I have given you so that you work at it, so that you serve me in that place. So many of us wake up Sunday morning, I'm going to give a little jab here, you know what I'm talking about? Every Monday morning, I open my Facebook, and you know what I see? Oh, it's Monday. Oh, I gotta go to work. Do you understand that God, that Monday is a gift of God to your life, that God has given you so that you would impact the people in your workplace and your surrounding? God has given you a gift of Monday, and you don't want to do this. You know you do with it? You're like, I don't really care about it. I'm tired of Monday. So God has given me Monday, but I don't really care about it. Monday, God's gift to you and I to impact. And we are using the gift in a so nice way. But it's not only that. He says to work it and to keep it. I love that word, to keep it there. It's the word samar in the Hebrew. Yeah, to cause a state of our condition to remain. It really means to preserve it. That's what that word samar means, to preserve it. God said, listen, here you are. You have this ability to serve and to preserve. is God given to you and I. The basic of idea of Samar is to exercise great care of. You should take care of the great. I love this. Pay attention to this. It's the same word that God uses in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. When he came to Cain and Abel. Do you remember that story? Cain killed Abel, right? So that incident happened there, and then God came to Cain like, "Hey, brother, hey Cain, where's your brother? Where's your brother?" So Cain comes and says to God, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I the one supposed to preserve his life? Am I the one to do that?" When I study this, I'm like, man, he was giving a jab at God. He's like, "Hey, you're the creator. You take care of that. It's not my job." And God's like, "No, it is your job. It is our job to preserve the life of those around us because they were made in the image of God, just like you and I." It is also the word that is used in Job chapter 2, verse 6. God uses Shamar in his command to Satan to not touch Job's life. He's like, "You can do whatever you want with Job, but preserve his life. Preserve him." The third gift of God to us is this gift of vocation that we have within ourselves, the ability to serve and to preserve. And the fourth one is that we're going to spend most of the time today and the rest of the series on is the relationship. The fourth one is the gift of relationship. On chapter 2, verses 18 and 25, we read this. From 18, we read this. Then God, Lord, said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper, fit for him." And then on verse 21, says this. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon a man, and while he slept, took on his rib and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said it with a good, nice voice, you know, like very inspirational. "This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." Wow! Man and woman getting along. You know, relationships until this point was perfect. The relationship with God was perfect. The relationship with one another was great. The relationship with creation was awesome. Things were going well. And let me explore a couple of words here from this verse. Verse 25, "And man and his wife were both naked." The word naked here is the word aron, pertaining to being in unclothed or bare skin, but it's rooted in a positive connotation, not a bad connotation, right? Because until here, everything was good. And when it was used in a positive connotation, it meant prudence, to be prudent. That's what it meant. The ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. This word is used symbolically and means the Adam and Eve lack of embarrassment for their nakedness suggests innocence, freedom from guilt. So Adam and Eve, they were prudent and innocent. What a great place to be as an individual. Can you imagine? Being able to just like being prudent in everything that you say and you do, and being innocent has nothing wrong with you. No, you have never made one mistake. Freedom from guilt, from sin. Wow. The other word that I need to talk to is not ashamed. He says that they were not ashamed. Not is a negation of the word, right? And the word here, the Hebrew word for ashamed, is the word boaz. The primary meaning of this word boaz is to fall into disgrace. Normally through failure, either to self or to the object of trust. So the word no means that no one has failed. Everybody was successful. Right? There was no failure, no success, no lack of success here. Everybody was successful. You didn't fail anyone and nobody failed you. What a good place to be at. Right? The word boast in the negative connotation, express a sense of confusion, embarrassment, dismay. When you expect something to go in the way that you want and it doesn't, so you create that turmoil within. And then when it's used intimately, it means the lack of trust. So at this point, there was no failure, no confusion, no embarrassment, no dismay. When things didn't go in our own way, we were fine with it. We trusted everybody. There was trust left and forth. All of these words that we explore at this point, they are relational words. They're relational words. Can you imagine what would it make if you were alone in the world and you're naked? Would it make sense? That doesn't make sense, does it? Nakedness wouldn't mean nothing. So you need to have a related word. Well, what about the shame? If you were alone in the world and it was a shame, would it make any sense to be ashamed? Ashamed of who are you wronging, right? If you were alone in the world and had nothing to give, why would you preserve it? They are relational words. God is relationship. Therefore, God values relationship. Relationship with Him, with creation, and with others. The point of the greatest command in the Bible is to do what? To love God and to love others. And love is a relational word. You need someone else other than yourself to love. Although a lot of people are so in love with themselves, right? If you look like me, you got it, right? I love when I wake up and I see my hair in the morning. It looks, it's always perfect. Listen, I don't care because I study and I learn a lot from sociologists and psychologists, but I don't really care what the theory about relationship is, because God says that relationships are a gift to you and I, that He sustains it and He guides us through good relationships. God has intended nothing more, nothing less than perfect, healthy, good relationships for you and I. And the gift of God to you and I is good. The giver is good. But we find ourselves often in broken relationships with a lot of suffering because of them, don't we? Don't we find ourselves in broken relationships often? Can you think of a relationship that has caused a lot of pain and suffering to your life? Can you think right now of a specific relationship that has caused you a lot of grief and pain and suffering? Can you still feel the pain and the words that was said and the actions that was taken against you? Can you still remember that? We all dream about having like Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 relationships, perfect relationship, but we often find ourselves having Genesis chapter 3 and on relationship, not so perfect, broken relationship. Everyone struggles with this word, relationship. Every place we look in our society, we see symptoms, signs and symptoms of people having difficulties with intimacy, difficulty with intimacy. We have inside of us this desire to live the kind of relationship that is free from disagreement, conflict, communication difficulties, power struggles, power battles, greed, anger, control, abuse, and lack of care, don't we? We all want that to our lives. No drama? Being able to relate with someone and have no drama? That's awesome. I have a five-year-old daughter, and I'm often telling her, no drama, Anna. No drama, please. No drama. And we find ourselves asking questions like, what does a healthy relationship look like? What does a healthy relationship feel like? Does healthy relationship look the same all the way around with different people? The same all the time, or does it vary? What can I do to make my relationship healthier? We ask questions like, how do I know if I have a healthy relationship with so-and-so? And we imagine and we dream about having perfect relationships. And sometimes we wonder why. Why would we imagine such a thing? Let me tell you why. Because the Bible speaks of it. Because God intends it and intends for you and I, for our life, right here, right now. If you were here last week, Easter week, and I talked to you about how eternal life don't start when you pass away, but eternal life starts right here, right now. And one of the glimpses of living eternal life is that we would have the ability to cultivate and have good relationships. Jesus is the king of relationship. And as you read the scriptures, as you read the gospel, we see how he was loyal, he created boundaries and the reasons to go, and the list goes on and on and on. Jesus is the king of relationship. So it's not only the Bible that talks about the importance of relationship. Scientists, sociologists, psychologists talk about that too. This is why relationship is important. Healthy relationships are a vital component of health and well-being of human beings. There is compelling evidence that the strong relationships contribute to long, healthy, and happy life. Equally, if you don't have, it's going to bring you to your knees eventually. Research shows that healthy relationships can help you live longer. This is what it says. A review of 148 studies found that people with strong social relationships are 50% less likely to die prematurely. How cool is that? Do you want to live long? Go find some friends. Go find some people and you're going to live long, right? This is what it says. The support offered by a caring friend can provide a buffer against the effects of stress. If you have good friends, you deal with stress better. It says this in a study of over 100 people. Researchers found that people who completed a stressful task experienced had a best recovery when they had good people to rely upon. But if you have stressful relationships, that leads to stressful life, which leads to death. Good relationships helps you deal with stress better. I love this one right here. It makes you healthier. According to research of psychologist Sheldon Cohair, college students who reported having strong relationships were half as likely to catch a common cold when exposed to virus. So if you are sick all the time, if you're getting cold all the time, you know what you need? You need some friends. Go out, get out of the house, go talk to people. You get better. In 2012, an international Gallup poll found that people who felt they have friends and family to count on are generally more satisfied with their personal health than people who feel isolated. If you're looking in the mirror and you don't like what you see, go find a friend. All right? That's what they say. Another thing is it makes you feel richer. I love this one. A survey by the National Bureau of Economic Research of 5,000 people found that a doubling your group of friends has the same effect on you, on your well-being, as 50% increase in income. We're dying, killing ourselves, working 60 hours a week to feel richer. And the scientists are telling us, go find some friends, quit your job, go back to the 50s and the 60s, you'll be okay, all right? Go have some fun. I don't know what's saying, girls just like to have fun, right? Isn't that a song? They're right. If you don't have good support, if you have low support, depression, heart disease, decrease of immune system, high blood pressure, it's all symptoms of isolation. Look what psychiatrist Jacqueline Oz and Richard, I can't say his last name, so if you need it, come talk to me after the service. Says this, social alienation is an inevitable result of the contemporary society preoccupied with materialism and frantic business. Do you hear that? Maybe you didn't understand because of the accent. Let me help you. Social alienation is an inevitable result of contemporary society's preoccupation with materialism and frantic business. We are too busy. We want too much stuff. So therefore, in a way, we let go of the things that's most important in life, which is to build relationship with people. So we ought to get on the road for good and healthy relationship. We ought to start moving ourselves in the direction of building up relationships that are godly and having a good relationship that inspire other people, because that's where life is. That's where life is. So many of us think that relationship is like is a static thing. It's a thing that doesn't grow. And that's a lie. Relationship, they are like they grow. They are growing. They grow. They develop. And you ought to enjoy the benefits of it. They aren't static. They are continually growing. And for that, we need skills, information, inspiration, practice, and social support. Relationships, they are living dynamic aspects of our lives that require attention and care. Listen, if you don't have a good relationship with so-and-so, it is because you're not paying some attention to it, and maybe you don't even care about it. In order to benefit from strong connection with others, we should take charge of our relationships and put in some time and some energy as you would in any other aspect of your life or your well-being. There's a lot of people spending a lot of time in the gym, running the treadmill, and lifting it up, but it's isolated from everybody else in their life. Put some time and energy into your relationships. You feel much better. I think we missed the point when we read Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 15 and 18. I don't know what we think of. We think about sanctification, and even when we read Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26, we're going to read those two here as we're ending the sermon. But like we read this in sanctification way, and we forget that the Bible is a book of relationship and inspired us and given us information and principles and skills in order for us to live good relationships. This is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 15 and 18. Bless those who persecute you. What? Should I do that again? Bless those who persecute you. What? Yes, you ought to bless those who persecute you. Persecution is a relationship. How you deal with that relationship determines what you do with the giver. Bless those. We just talked about relationship 2 minutes ago. Do you remember that? Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Are you kidding me? I'm married for 15 years. I gotta do this? Live in harmony? Yes! That's what Paul's telling us, right? It is about inspiring us to live good relationship in harmony with one another. It's part of it. Do not be proud. Do not be arrogant. But associate with the lowly. Be wise in your sight. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, not on people, on you, live peaceably with all. Wow. If you put in the frame of relationship, this takes on a whole other level, doesn't it? Have to live peaceably with the neighbor who the dog comes in and go potty in your yard. I was going to say a word I couldn't. So, go potty in your yard, right? Or the worker that is always trying to get in your way or trying to steal your job. You know, God is like, hey, I have given you those people. They are made in my image. And how you relate to them is very important. I love Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 26. We fail to see Paul here, to see that Paul was giving us a path for healthy relationships. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26. Let me read it for you. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. So probably like these are the things that kills relationship, okay? There's two ways of living life. There's way of living by the spirit, there's way of living by the flesh. These are two ways, they're opposed to each other. One kills, one gives life. Let me tell you what kills relationships right here. These are the things that kills relationship. Sexual immorality, impurity, sexuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such a things will not enter the kingdom of God. He's giving us like, this thing's kill relationship. Do you want me to go through some illustrations for you about how sexual immorality kills relationships? Do you want me to tell you about all the ladies around the world who are kidnapped from their mom and dad and sold in prostitution? Do I need to talk to you about that? What about drunkenness? I have an uncle who are drunk. He has addiction problem, and that has destroyed his life and the life of his family. I'm first eyewitnesses of that. Do I need to tell you how anger destroys relationships? Do I need to go through it, or you can think of it? I think we can all think of. But here's the thing: people read this and say, like, how dare Paul to come and tell us if we do such things like this, we're not gonna go to the kingdom of God. You know why you can't enter heaven if you do those things, if you practice those things, right? You know why? Because heaven is about good, healthy, inspiring relationship. If you're not gonna have an inspiring relationship right here, right now, why in the world you wanna go to heaven? Stay on earth. Go to places where you don't have to build relationships. Paul is telling you this, don't do these things because it kills relationships on earth. And then you're like, oh, I want to go to heaven. And guess what? If you don't love your brother, your sister, your friends at work, if you don't work in good relationships on earth, why do you want to go to heaven? Because that's what it's going to be all about up there. I can't hate my brother up there. Nope, let's catch that. I'm just going to go somewhere else. No! Paul goes on and says, hey, but if you want a good relationship, live by the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Wow. We ought to start living, building, and keeping and serving one another so that we can have good relationships. And that Paul is telling us here, the flesh kills relationship, but the Spirit, it preserves it, it builds it. The Spirit of God invests in relationships. Flesh sucks the life out of it. That's the life. The question is, how are you using the gifts that God has given you? How's your relationships? How's your relationship with your kids, mom and dad? How's your relationship with your mom and dad, kids? Are you judgmental, legalistic, and trying to point the finger? How's your relationship with your co-workers? Are you trying to throw them under the bus all the time? How is your relationship with one another as church body? How are we related? Are we loving each other? Are we just waiting for so-and-so to trip in and fall so we can look at it and laugh? For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about relationships. And I hope that as a church, as individuals, that we'll be better in doing relationships. That we will be loyal. That we'll be able to create good boundaries. That we'll be able to say, I'm sorry. That we'll be able to empathize with someone. Can't go to heaven without that one, right? So might as well learn it right here. Help. We need help from God to learn how to forgive. I hope you come and join us for the next few weeks as we explore that. The worship team is going to come forward. forward, and they're going to sing one more song here for us. And as they are getting ready, I have a few points for you here that's important. It is my prayer this week that you would spend some quality time in your relationships. Let me tell you, healthy relationships don't just happen. They are created. It is my prayer that you would invest in the life of someone. I want you to think right now, hey, my relationship with so-and-so is horrible. It's horrible. Invest some time on it. I'm going to be praying for you this week. Another point that I want to give you is like, stop playing games. Be honest and genuine. There is power in being vulnerable. Learn to listen to someone else. Learn from the mistakes you make and welcome other point of view. Like, one of the things that relationships are so good at is it allows us to open ourselves up to the point of view of somebody else. This week, show appreciation for someone. Show appreciation to somebody. I didn't share this before. I'll share it here. I have a coach, someone who's working with me, prioritizing my own personal life. I'm like you. I'm messed up in many different ways. Okay? And one of the things that I'm not good at, which is funny, is family time. Pastor struggles with that, and I do too. I might cry. And the coach told me, Sam, through the week, you are listen to these songs. One is a Nickelback song. Another one is a Jon Bon Jovi song. And the other one is a Skillet song. And he said, when you hear to the Skillet song, one time this week, you go home, hold your wife's hand, look her in the eye, and play the song. Spending time with the people that you love is so enriching. It's so enriching. So I pray that the freedom that I have been finding lately on prioritized relationship in my life may be the same freedom that you find. Because the God who gave us His Word is the same God who gave you to one another, who gave us to each other. So may we spend time together in knowing and growing together. Maybe this morning you have never given your life to Jesus and you would like to do that. I pray that you come forward. I want to pray with you, and there's no better relationship to have than a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you haven't found a church family and you want to be part of a church family, be a member of a church and build on their relationship. Come forward. I'll be right here. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to go through that. Maybe you just want to be baptized. Maybe you haven't been baptized and like to do that. Let me tell you, don't wait. Today is the day for you to be baptized. Come forward as the team sings. I'll be over here in front. We'll pray and continue to worship. Let me pray for you, Jesus. There's no one like you.